So this morning we have to ask the question, after we've gone all through Lent and we've finally celebrated Easter, and we've gotten to that point where we say, what difference does Easter really make? What difference does the resurrection make in your life? How many of you, when you were growing up, you did something special for Easter? There was a special dinner that maybe you had, or maybe, and I remember this even for our own kids, that when our girls were growing up, they might get a special Easter dress, right? You'd have a special Easter outfit. You prepared for this special time in your life and in the life of the church. But sometimes we can get so consumed with that one special moment, we forget that it's about something bigger, something more profound. And this morning, as we think about this story that Jesus is encountering, even in his own baptism, we recognize that Jesus was telling us that he was born for something bigger. Luke wants you to know that it is the beginning of his mission journey. And I want you to think about what people were looking for. In that time that Jesus was coming, people were searching for, who is the Messiah? How will we know when the Messiah is finally here? And Jesus encounters people going down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, much in the same way, to reconnect with that powerful story of God leading his people through the water out of Egypt into the land of freedom. They're reconnecting with that idea of freedom and of new beginnings. Jesus encounters that, and he becomes part of that. And at that moment in time, the heavens open up, and he hears this voice: "You are my son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased." It is an affirmation from heaven of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is blessing him through this moment. And this is almost the culmination of his affirmation as the coming Messiah. And many of us would say, well, now that he has been baptized, now that it has been confirmed upon him that he is God's son, that is the end of the story. That's all we need to know. And maybe like many people of that time, they went home and they just lived ordinary lives, even though they knew who Jesus was. And I wonder this morning, as we think about our own church and our own church community, if many times people will come Easter morning and they will celebrate that this is the risen Christ, that we celebrate him through the breaking of bread and through the shared covenant, but then many just say, I'm going to go home and just live an ordinary life, because we haven't really understood that Easter is not the end, it is only the beginning. You see, for Jesus, his baptism was the kickoff of the rest of his ministry. At this moment, this affirmation from God is something that propels him into a desert moment, into a time of trial and a time of purifying, that he can encounter and he can engage other people. You see, I think that for many of us, we must begin to see that Easter is a catalytic moment for life change. It brings about the change that God is offering to each of us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, to one, we are the smell of death. To people that don't understand, people that don't engage in that Easter experience, we are the smell of death. But to those that are believers, we are the fragrance of life. How many of you, as you were growing up, liked to hide Easter eggs? Maybe for your kids, right? And we love to hide them around, and almost it's an American tradition to hide Easter eggs or to color Easter eggs. But very soon you recognize it's always a really good idea to boil the eggs before you color them and hide them. Have you ever been really so good at hiding Easter eggs that you kind of have forgotten where some of them are? See, when I read this passage and I think about Easter, I think about that in terms of the fragrance of death. You know, we celebrate Easter. We hide the Easter eggs, and we're all about the celebrating, but we forget where they are. And they just been hidden away, and we don't engage them ever again. And over time, eggs begin to do what eggs begin to do. And if you've ever smelled a rotten egg, eggs that have gone bad, there's nothing quite like it. It has a smell all its own. And I often think about, is that what Paul is talking about? Going through the motions? If we're going through the motions, we're hiding Easter eggs and we're decorating ourselves, but we never really remember to find those nuggets of truth that are laying out there about the resurrection. He said, in time, it just decays and it has that smell of rotten eggs. He said, but to those that do find it, to those that really do understand what the resurrection was meant to do, it's like the fragrance of life. And right now, we're in that time frame where trees are bursting forth, lilacs are beginning to come into bloom, and all kinds of flowers are bursting, coming forth. And it's that moment of saying it's about that new fragrance of life. So let me ask you, in your own quiet way, have you found the fragrance of life? Or have you forgotten some of those nuggets that are slowly decaying? That God is looking and saying, you're missing what I'm really offering you here. See, baptism, Jesus' baptism, is a catalytic moment. You know, baptism is a physical expression of a deep spiritual moment where Jesus gets that affirmation which propels him forward. And it tells us in many of the Gospels that the Holy Spirit leads him. In Luke's Gospel, it says leads him. In Matthew's Gospel, it says it drove him into the desert. Your baptism isn't the end of your story. It's the beginning of your missional life. That we, because of the power of God, the resurrection that has happened, that we come here and we say, Jesus has been risen from the dead. We have nothing to fear. And it's that optimism and that hope that propels us into serving others faithfully, not hiding back and not shying away. And so this morning, as we think about what has Easter meant to us, we think about that catalytic moment, that spirit that transforms us. Jesus also wants us to know, Luke wants us to know in this passage, that baptism is the beginning of our mission, our ministry. And it's not the end. I wonder how many times we have betrayed our own people. That we have led them down a road that they were never meant to travel. This idea of baptism is the end of the road. You know, in former days, we used to always have people that we would have an altar call. Many of you have been part of churches that would have altar calls and said, come on down and receive Jesus and then get baptized and then you're saved. And many people, as a result of those that message, came to the conclusion that when you're baptized, that's it. That's the end of the road. You're now on the team. God has saved you. You don't have to do anything else the rest of your life. You know, but I challenge you to find that in the scriptures where that's true. Where does it proclaim that this is the bare minimum that you have to do to get into heaven? As a matter of fact, even in Jesus' own life, baptism was the beginning of an incredible journey of faith that we understand through the scriptures. Is baptism that catalytic moment that begins you on your missional journey? When you got baptized as a child, it is an affirmation that God's grace is moving in your life to become a full disciple of Jesus, to follow in the dust of the Messiah. Are we doing that? Are we encountering him at that level? Are we following him? Is he allowing us to become his disciples? Paul, in writing to his friends in Ephesians, writes the following. He says, I urge you, and you can almost hear him pleading with his friends. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. When you got baptized, either as a child or as an adult, you received a calling on your life. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I have a message that I need to share. I need to allow people that are in that moment of decay to experience new life that comes through the resurrection. We need to begin to reassert our message and our hope in our own community and to people that are around us. Because baptism is also an act of submission. You see, Jesus didn't need to go down and to be forgiven from his sins. He did it to submit to the will of the Father, to engage with what other people were doing. As others were a part of that, Jesus engaged with them. He began to become part of that story. He began to enter their story. And sometimes we need to understand that our story is part of God's, not the other way around. We submit ourselves to what God is doing. We don't say, God, you become part of my life on Sunday morning. But the rest of the week, the other 6 days are mine, and I'll do with them as I please. When you accept baptism, you become part of that story. Many of you have probably been on sports teams at one time or another. You signed up for it and you said, I want to be a part of the football team or the basketball or the soccer team. And you say, I want to be a part of that. And maybe you started to buy all of the colors of your team. Maybe you were in Williamstown or Marietta or Parkersburg and you wore those colors with pride because you were part of the team. But being part of the team just didn't mean that you got a uniform that you got to wear to all of the social events. It means that you had to show up on practice, you had to be a part of the game, and that you had to what? Listen to the coach. Because the coach was going to help you become a better person. And guess what? If there ever got to be a point where you said, I don't want to go to the practices, and I don't want to get engaged in the game, sometimes they would come and say, well, then we need your uniform back, because that's what it means to become part of the team, to submit to the authority of the coach, to follow his example as he tries to make us better people. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. You see, the problem that Jesus was having is many people were calling themselves his disciples that weren't really following him at all. They said, but if you follow my teachings and how I live my life, then you truly become my disciples. So this morning, as we rethink what it means this morning to reaffirm our baptism and to celebrate baptism, there's a couple of things that we need to be a part of as we celebrate Easter each and every day. Recognize that we were born for something bigger. The first thing that we need to do is to remember. Remember what God has done. And in your sermon notes, it's a little bit off because it's actually from Psalm 27 and not Ephesians 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? If we remember that God is on our side, if we remember the Easter story, then what do we have to fear? This morning I want you to think about a movie I saw several years ago. It was called The Bear. And it's a story about two real-life bears. One little bear that was born, and shortly after being born, its mother was killed. But for some reason, a big grizzly bear kind of began to kind of look over this little bear and began to teach it how to fish and how to hunt and how to climb a tree when there's danger. But because the bear was so tiny, there was this cougar that was kind of always in the background, and it was always looking for a time that it could finally kill this little bear because it was so utterly defenseless. And near the end of the movie, there's this scene where you look and there's this picture of the cougar, and the cougar is down and it's crouching and it's beginning to move in almost a hunting sort of a mode towards this bear, this little cub. And you kind of know that this is going to be that moment of climax in the movie. And finally, instead of the little bear climbing up a tree, the little bear just kind of gets up on its hind legs and it lets out this little bitty growl at this cougar, who is many times bigger than itself. And the little yelp that it lets out is so laughable and so that you feel for it because it's trying to defend itself against this cougar, but it lets out this little bitty yelp that wouldn't scare anybody, and it's almost laughable in how it comes out. But you then begin to see that the cougar begins to slowly back up and begins to go back into the shadows. And in that moment, the scene kind of pans back, and there, kind of quietly behind the little bear, is this mountain of a grizzly, 8 or 9 or 10 feet tall, arms outstretched, not making a sound, but always in the background. And so the cougar is not fighting just the little cub, he's fighting the big grizzly. And I always wondered, what would happen if we really knew who was behind us? That every Sunday we have a cross that we look at, but it isn't just about the cross, it's about the creator of the universe, a universe that is so much bigger and so much more massive than any of us could ever possibly imagine. And some people come and say, I don't understand why the universe is so big. You know, why is it so many millions and billions of light years across? And I think that sometimes it's just to make us reaffirm how massive and how beyond our experience God is. That God is standing behind you. No matter what you're going through, you have a Father that is standing behind you that will always be there to protect you. If we can remember that, then it just naturally overflows into praise and joy. I'd like to share this quote that worship is the natural response to an experience of God's extraordinary grace. If you have experienced God's grace, if you know what it's like to be moved by the Spirit, it just naturally overflows in praise. And so this morning, I wonder that for those that aren't with us this morning, is it because they haven't experienced the grace of God in their life? Because they've forgotten how big God really is in their life? But Paul also adds a final thing. He says, I press on. In Philippians, he's talking to his friends and he says, even though I haven't accomplished all of this, even though I haven't reached the end of my road, still I press on. We need to be people that remember that God is behind us. We need to celebrate what God is doing, but we need to press on. We need to continue to pursue what God is doing in our lives. We never give up. We know that God is doing something because baptism is not the end. It is just the beginning. And above all, we were born for something bigger. The resurrection is beginning something bigger in your life, not finishing, but beginning a new story. And so this morning, we're going to reaffirm our baptism. I'm going to invite you to come up to these two stations and place your hand in the water. Remember baptism. Remember Jesus' baptism. Remember that you are combining with Jesus at the sacred moment to receive the blessing from God. Take one of the pebbles that is here as a reminder. Put it in your pocket, put it on your desk, so that whenever you feel like you're going through some trial or tribulation, you can look at that stone and know that there is this, if you will, this massive grizzly behind you, that nothing in heaven and on earth would be afraid, or nothing would dare to come against you. God is blessing you in so many ways. This morning, we're going to be celebrating a baptism of Helen. Helen Wu is going to come. And we get to be a part of that. We get to see her enter the kingdom of God and know that God is now moving on her behalf and to celebrate with her, just as somebody celebrated with you at your baptism. This is a sacred time in our lives. And I'm glad for you that you are here to be a part of it, to celebrate it with all of us. Let us pray. Father God, we just give you thanks for the baptism that we have each received. We recognize, oh God, that you continue to move in our lives in some amazing ways. We just ask, Father, that on this sacred day, as Easter people, we reaffirm that you are beginning something new in our lives and that we are never the same because we live as Easter people. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.